So Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 through 9. Hear now God's word. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known everywhere, to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then the words of our text. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May God richly bless his word to us tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said a moment ago, the overall theme of this section, we can say, is standing firm in the Lord. You notice again, that's how Paul begins verse 1. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved, as he makes a transition from what he had said before in chapter 3 to what he is about to say then in chapter 4, and especially this portion that we read together. But notice too that standing firm in the Lord is a call of command. It's not something that's optional for the child of God. It is not an option for the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It is a call of command. We are commanded to stand firm in the Lord as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's through any one of us, our individual death one day, or whether it be when he appears on the clouds of glory. Until that time, we are called to live here, as Paul points out in verses 2 and 3, live here alongside fellow believers, exercising love and charity and getting along with one another, as Euodia and Syntyche obviously had not been doing. But we are called to live alongside of fellow believers, exercising love and charity with one another. And as well, then secondly from this portion, in verses 4 and 5, we are to live with transformed hearts, rejoicing in God and treating others with reasonableness and gentleness. And then we are also to live here, as he points out in verses 6 and 7, in confident trust, having such a confident trust in God, such trust that we would be without anxiety. We are not to be anxious about absolutely anything in this world, but instead, with prayer, boys and girls, we are to take it to the Lord in prayer. Take everything to him. But Paul was not yet finished. There's one more command here in our text. There's a command here that makes all the other points that we just mentioned possible, apart from which there would be no charity, there would be no rejoicing, there would be no gentleness and reasonableness, there would be no trust, because all of those, you see, flow from the heart. They flow from the desires of the child of God. They flow from that which governs one's life from inside out. Now, Paul is dealing in this section with the character of the Christian's life and with the call to holiness and godliness, and therefore standing firm, demonstrating godly virtues. And the question that Paul would have us to consider really is, what will govern your life, or what does govern your life? What will or does govern your daily walk? What will your daily walk be like? What will your daily walk be shaped by? 10th and 11th grade catechism students, this is talking about that world and life view that we considered just this morning. And we all know, I trust, we all know that Satan and his hosts and the wicked, ungodly society in which we live continues to bombard us constantly with all kinds of information and all kinds of signals and all kinds of messages to our eyes and to our ears and to our minds in order to manipulate us, to distort and to distract us from the truth, bombarding us with all kinds of stimuli that is completely opposite of godly virtues, and instead, really, they are ungodly virtues with which we are being bombarded that will only cause us to worry, that can only fill us with anxiety, that can only lead us further away from our Almighty God and the only hope that there is for anyone in Christ alone. And of course, the world's solution when it comes to worry and anxiety, we know on the one hand is that, well, if you can't beat them, join them. Or to empty your mind. Just don't think about it. Escape reality. But Paul says, absolutely not. That's not the solution at all. And he would probably have us think of our Lord's parable about the house that the demon was driven out of, and the house was cleaned up, swept clean, but then the demon came back with more demons. And the house was clean, but it was empty. Nothing had taken its space. Paul says, no, fill your minds. Your minds are to be full. And they are to be completely full, not with just anything, but our minds are to be filled with godly virtues that alone can and will relieve us from anxiety and will alone and can promote true trust in God. And these virtues then are to be pondered in the first place. The dictionary definition of ponder is to weigh in the mind, to think about, to reflect on soberly and deeply. These are to be pondered. Why? Because of the battle for the mind. That was the title of Dr. Lawson's sermon, The Battle for the Mind. And he said in that sermon, he said, as the mind goes, so goes the entirety of one's spiritual life. And he quotes the late theologian John Stott saying, the battle for the Christian life is the battle for the Christian mind. And Lawson added to that, what comes into our minds affects our heart and our affections. Our affections, boys and girls and young people, our desires, in other words, what we want, the things that we want, determine the decisions and the choices that we make. And therefore, whatever is feeding into our minds, and every time, boys and girls, every time you're watching a television show, every time you're looking at the computer, every time you're listening to the radio or something, every time you're looking around on the street corner even, every time you're doing something like that, something, information is feeding into our minds. And whatever is feeding into our minds, whether good or bad, it governs and it controls our desires. As Lawson uses that computer adage, garbage in, garbage out. You put junk into the computer, you're going to get junk out of it. It's not going to run properly. And he added to that, therefore, truth and purity out. One writer in the Table Talk magazine wrote this. He said in a devotion, he said, all sin is a matter of the mind and the heart before it is a matter of behavior. We understand that, right? It doesn't enter our mind and our heart after we act on it, but we act on it only after it has already entered our mind and our heart. And we know that this has been true from the very beginning. All we need to do is go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Listen to these words. So when the woman, that's Eve, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Proverbs 23, verse 7, there Solomon says, for as he, as a man, thinks within himself, so he is. And the truth and the reality of the matter, beloved, is that what's in your thoughts and what's in your mind will determine the substance and the behavior of your life. And the question that we ought to consider here is the human mind important? Well, obviously, Satan thought so already back in the beginning. God says so. We'll come back to that in a moment. And make no mistake about it, and this is why this is timely. This is something that maybe we ought to consider every single year of our life. The unbelieving world knows it. And you know this to be true. We're inundated with it on the news right now. Critical race theory. The woke agenda. Gender studies. Think about the law in Florida, the parental rights law, a good law, but it's been twisted. It's been deformed to call it the Don't Say Gay Bill. This is timely for us all the time, but especially in the day in which we live. Our society, and we know that there were rulers, Hitler, for example, they knew that the mind was important. They went after young children. Boys and girls, that's why I'm so very thrilled that you memorized especially this particular portion of the Word of God. The human mind, Satan thought it was important, and God says it is important. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, these familiar words, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And the only way, beloved, to be transformed from the inside out is by the renewing of your mind. Lawson says, "Control your thoughts, and it will govern the direction of your life. It will govern the decisions that you make." And the Word of God goes on. Ephesians 4, verse 23, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Matthew 22, verse 37, our Lord Jesus giving the summary of the law, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Preparing your minds for action." Not your bodies, he doesn't say, but your minds for action. Colossians 3, verse 2, verse 1 talks about being raised with Christ. Verse 2, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." And how does the peace of God guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in verse 7 of this passage, that peace does, pointing to the fact that our hearts and our minds need to be guarded. Well, they're guarded by filling our minds with godly virtues. Lawson also said, "Like produces like. Filthy thoughts produce a filthy life. Godly thoughts inevitably lead to a godly life." And another author in an article in Table Talk from about 4 years ago, he wrote an article entitled, "Becoming What We Behold." And he said, "When we worship false gods, we become like them." And then he gives these examples. He says, "Our worship of money makes us greedy and stingy. Our worship of power makes us harsh and demanding. Our worship of approval makes us anxious and fearful. And our worship of success makes us busy and restless." Becoming what we behold. So Paul is calling here for pure thoughts, and he's calling for right thinking. And of course, we know that the Word of God does not give us a particular and specific list of do's and don'ts for absolutely every question of life. It gives us some things directly, we know. But it does give us, as Lawson says, gives a helpful analogy. The analogy that he gives is that it gives us a grid. It gives us a template that we are to lay over our daily life. Boys and girls, I trust that many of you like to trace pictures. You put maybe that plastic tracing device on a piece of paper. You follow the lines, and all of a sudden you have a picture of a bunny rabbit or of a cat or something like that. That's what we are called to do with the Word of God. We are to lay that template over our daily lives. Or Lawson also gives this analogy of guardrails. Guardrails like on a bridge, the sides, the rails that are to keep a car from going off the side. The Scripture is a guardrail that outlines the boundary of the narrow path of the Christian life. These serve then to give, as he says, parameters for allowing what we put before our eyes or what we allow to enter our ears or to enter inside our minds. And they give the parameters. And I love how he says it. It gives the parameters for TV watching, for movie attending, for music listening, for computer surfing, for magazine looking, for book browsing, for concert attending, and let me add one, for activity engaging. That's what how the Bible is to be used in your life and mine. For every activity of life. What does the Scripture say about it? And how we are to look at it? You see, beloved, it's wrong for us to say if someone's to challenge us with regard to some detail of our life that's questionable, it's wrong to say, well, show me where the Bible says this is wrong. Show me where the Bible says that I cannot do this or that. And again, some things are explicit, we know. But when it comes to the television, when it comes to the internet, when it comes to movies and concerts and dating, when it comes to anything in this life, you and I are to apply this template. We are to raise up the guardrails. Because it's impossible to feed on the Word of God on Sunday and feast, to truly feed on the Word of God on Sunday, and then to feast on what contradicts the Word of God on Monday through Saturday. Paul gives, as Lawson says, timeless, transcendent principles. Principles that are true for all believers, timeless throughout all ages, and principles that transcend, they cross over the boundary of cultures and continents. They're true for all believers. They're true for all those who are in the covenant community. And they are crucial, beloved, because ignorance is not bliss. Again, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Again, a command. Think about them. Meditate on them. Also translated, dwell on them. Focus on them mentally. Set your mind on them. Be conscious of them. Look for them. Again, as Lawson points out, the word in the original is the word from which we get our words logic or logarithms. And these things take work. They take a lot of thought. They take a lot of conscious activity. We need to carefully calculate, is what we're being told, to concentrate on these things, to dwell on them intellectually, to ponder them, to run them through and through, to think soberly about them, to do so with that which fits within the parameters, that which is lawful and right and true. It takes work. It takes effort. Because, beloved, vegging out mindlessly, and I think every one of us here knows what I'm talking about. I'm pretty good at it. Vegging out in front of the television or wherever. Vegging out mindlessly, doing whatever, is so dangerous because it is, beloved, to let your guard down. It is to let anything and everything enter your mind. But here when Paul says think about, he is talking about this. This is the present tense. It's a constant, ongoing, continual activity, something that is always to be done, habitually thinking about these things. As Lawson says, these things are a green light. These things are acceptable. Go for it. These things are to govern everything that we set before our eyes, everything that we read, everything that we allow into our ears or that we allow as entertainment. These are to govern all of our activities of life that we participate in. Why? Because these virtues are godly. If you notice, these virtues describe the character of God Himself, and therefore they are fitting for His children. They are fitting for kingdom citizens. Again, Lawson took them one by one, all eight of them, and it's hard to improve on what he says. So very simply, beloved, whatever is true is the first one. Whatever, therefore, is real, genuine, authentic, reliable, faithful, according to the divine standard, according to the standard of God Himself, versus that which is false, versus that which is the lie, versus that which compromises and distorts the clear Word of God. And Lawson says specifically, if you dwell upon the lie, your life will live a lie. If you dwell upon deception, your life will become a deception. Again, we see that, don't we? We see that when it comes to those who promote and who are actively fighting for the death of the unborn child. We see that in the gay and lesbian and transgender community, those who are dwelling upon the lie, who are dwelling upon a deception. They are living a deception. The second one, whatever is honorable, boys and girls, I believe you learned it as noble. Whatever is honorable or noble is something that is worthy of respect. It is something that is of a high quality. It is something that is to be revered. It is that which is ethically pure, and it meets the standard of the Word of God. It is decent, we would say. It's morally good. In other words, it's not something that's low and dirty and wretched. So get your minds, Paul is saying, really out of the manure pile. The third one, just. And again, I think you learned it, boys and girls, as right. Justice, righteousness. The same thing. That which conforms to God's standard. That which is law-abiding. That which lines up with and squares with Scripture. A carpenter uses a square to draw a straight line, to cut a straight cut on a piece of wood. If you have two pieces of wood, boys and girls, that have been completely cut straight, you put them together. They touch 100%. It's a perfect fit. You cannot see light through that crack. You cannot feel air through that crack. That's how it is to be with you and me and thinking on what is just and right. It's a perfect fit with the Word of God. It's in harmony with God's holy character and being, so that whatever fills our minds will be in proportion to the holiness of God. And that means that whatever we think about outside the Bible, because the Bible doesn't talk about absolutely everything and every situation and circumstance in life that you and I might face, but whatever we think about or engage in outside of the Word of God, it must be in balance with. In other words, it must not contradict what God's Word clearly lays out. As Lawson says, you cannot focus on what is wrong and expect to live right. How often isn't that true for many of us? We think we can focus on what's wrong, what's dirty, what's in the gutter, and still live right. Well, number four, whatever is pure. And we know that holiness goes with that. Wholesome, flawless, that which is of an ethical and moral, has an ethical and moral purity, that which is, Lawson says, is not sleazy. It's not mixed with immorality and impurity. It's not contaminated by human depravity. It's not stained by the world's corruption. It's not adulterated with the poison of sin. And you see, beloved, with all of these godly virtues, if we practice and embrace the opposite of them, given enough time, we will be the opposite. It is these ungodly virtues that will characterize our lives. The fifth one, whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely. And we know that something that's lovely is pleasing to the sight. It's attractive. So whatever is pleasing and attractive and reflects a beauty and holiness. Again, an ethical beauty that is pleasing and attractive to God. The opposite would be something that's crude and ugly. The sixth one, whatever is commendable, or boys and girls, again, admirable. That which is commendable or admirable is that which has a good reputation. You can give a good report about it. Something that is highly spoken of, respectable. All by God and His Word. And Paul warns of the opposite in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, when he says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." And then he shifts with the last two. He talks about it from whatever to if there is any or anything. Number seven, if there is any excellence, or boys and girls, virtue. Talking about mental or moral excellence, that which reflects a high and a moral standard. Again, whatever lines up with and whatever reflects the holiness of God and is morally excellent and pleasing to God. And then the last one, anything that is worthy of praise or praiseworthy. In other words, that which God is able to commend, that which God is able to say about it, well done. That which God is able to applaud. How often is that our goal when it comes to living this life and the things that we engage in? Do we ask ourselves, could God applaud that with me? I don't really think that way. Maybe many of us don't. But again, not that which the world can applaud, not that which is acceptable to the world, not that which is endorsed by an alternative lifestyle mindset, for example, but only that which can be applauded in the pure light of the holiness of God and His Word. Lawson quoted from the late William Hendrickson. Hendrickson said, "Nothing that is really worthwhile for believers to ponder and to take into consideration is omitted from this summarizing phrase." In other words, Lawson said, it's comprehensive. Paul is comprehensive, and he goes on to say, if it does not pass this test, turn it off. If it does not pass this test, close your computer. If it does not pass this test, don't go to that place, don't go to that concert, don't go to that movie, don't read that book. In other words, beloved, simply don't even entertain the thought of it. In other words, you and I are called to do our research. Young people, when you want to go to a movie, there's enough out there that you can research whether you ought to even think about it. Don't be lazy. Do the research. Hendrickson goes on, anything at all that is a matter of moral and spiritual excellence, so that it is the proper object of praise, is the right pasture for the Christian mind to graze in. Beloved, if it passes this test, if it fits this grid as Lawson talks about, if it fits within these guardrails, he is saying, eat and devour to your heart's content. This is the proper buffet for the child of God. Other than that, it's only poison. It's dangerous. It will kill you. And you see, even what we have in common with unbelievers, and we do have a fair amount in common. We have music and art and employment and recreational activities, to mention a few. But even those things, we are to see through the lenses of the gospel. The goodness of God, to set the template of the Word of God over them. And one more quote from Hendrickson. He says, nothing that is of a contrary nature than what Paul says here is the right food for the believer's thought. And again, if it doesn't fit in this grid, if it doesn't stay within the guardrails, if it doesn't pass this test, as Lawson said, it's off limits. Boys and girls, think about the numerous railroad crossings we have around here. When that arm, the lights go on and the arm comes down, that's a clear signal. Stay out. Keep out of this area. It's extremely dangerous if you're to enter while the arm is down and the lights are flashing. These eight godly virtues, and there may be more, but these are representative of what our minds are to be dwelling on, what they are to be pondering, what is to govern the believer's life in this world. And these then, secondly, and much more briefly, are to be practiced. Because if you and I think on them as Paul is calling us to do, that can only result by the grace of God in purposeful action. These are to be practiced in the midst of an antithetical world, a world that promotes the complete opposite, a world that we know makes ungodliness and ungodly virtues all too accessible. We know this to be true. Again, we can mention the TV or the internet, all those streaming services, or simply the cell phone. Parents, for those whose children have a smartphone, do we really, really, really understand what kind of access they have in the palm of their hand? And I know the temptation is so very great just to look. I just want to look, just one glance. But so often, just one look, and one is hooked. We are called to stand guard. We are called to not be fooled. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 6 verses 27 and 28 ask these questions. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? I trust we all know the clear answer to those. No, he's going to be burned. His feet are going to be scorched. We are called to strive to be occupied with godly virtues that are compatible with the character of God, godly virtues that are consistent with a true profession of faith in Him. The believer's conduct, beloved, is to be in keeping with God's own righteousness, a conduct governed by a mind transformed and renewed by the Word of God, by the power and the power of the Holy Spirit. How then do we implement that? Well, I think Paul is helpful in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take all of our thoughts captive. That the only thing we're going to act on is that which is obedient to Christ. As we sang and as Paul says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Only then will we be able to practice, as Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. And do so with Paul as the pattern. That's what he does here. He sets himself up in verse 9 as the pattern. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, Paul's not being arrogant here. And he had talked about this a little bit before in chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. He's not being arrogant, but the reason he is able to say, imitate me, copy me with such confidence is because of what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me, and then notice what he says, as I am of Christ. He doesn't say, be imitators of me, because I know far better than you do, but be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Indeed, the Philippian congregation, he had taught them, he had preached to them, they had learned from him, as he says. He had written to them, they received his letters. Reports of Paul, especially as he was in prison when he wrote this letter, had reached them. They heard about Paul and his godly character, even as a prisoner. When Paul was with them, they observed him. He modeled this godly behavior in their presence. Someone has said Paul has modeled his own message. He was a visible example of the Christians living and standing firm in the Lord. He walked his talk. And beloved, we too are to look to those whom we can imitate, to godly examples. And we are called to strive to be godly examples. Boys and girls, young people, you ought to surround yourselves with friends who are godly examples for you. And he says this results in peace. God's peace poured out in the heart of the child of God, because the Holy Spirit of God, that Spirit of peace, takes up residence in your heart and mind. And you see that peace is promoted by seeking to live in a way that is governed by these godly virtues. Beloved, the war is on. The war is on. The battle is fierce. It seems as if it's becoming even more fierce. But praise God, as Lawson says, and this too is so important, praise God for the gift of a conscience. You know what the conscience is? Our conscience is that moral compass that accuses us when we know that we are doing that which we ought not to be doing. Praise God for the gift of a conscience, for the gift of guilt. And Lawson likens it to a warning light. Stop. Stop what you're doing, because you're entering into dangerous territory. Beloved, we need to think about our lives. We need to examine and inspect our lives and see where we have fallen into compromise. What were we embarrassed about years ago that we aren't embarrassed about any longer? What used to make us a little bit funny because it was just a little bit risque that we don't feel funny about anymore? You see, we think we can handle so much. We think that we can handle that movie. We think that we can handle that TV show. We think that we can handle that magazine, whatever it might be. We think too highly of ourselves. But the truth is, beloved, if we are following this path, our life is in danger. And our God calls us. He calls us to turn our minds around. It's a call to the unbeliever from Isaiah chapter 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's a call to the unbeliever to seek God and for all of us to seek that which is excellent to God. It's a call to believers in the midst of struggle to stand firm in the strength of the Lord and strive for that which God is able to applaud. Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2 that God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Have you and I truly learned to say no to that ungodliness? Now, beloved, we do fail. And when we fail, we do experience the hurt and pain and the consequences that result from it. But praise be to God that His grace restores us when we fall and when we fail. And this is a part of that sanctification. This is a part of that growth in holiness as we seek to live a life governed by these virtues. And as we do seek to live that kind of a life, beloved, God equips us to stand firm as He molds us and shapes us, as He pounds us, as He squeezes us more and more into the image of Christ, as He prepares us for the glory of heaven. Boys and girls, once again, continue to hide God's word in your heart, that word that you memorized throughout this year. Don't ever forget it. But think about it all the time. And with God's blessing, may you and each and every one of us continually stand firm in the strength of the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again we are in awe of your word and the power of your word. And indeed, how it is so very practical for each and every one of us, young and old alike, throughout our daily lives. Father, we know that we are weak when it comes to these things, when it comes to setting our minds on these things. We know that we are so easily distracted. We pray for strength. We pray that you would continue to build us up in that most holy faith as you alone are able to do, that more and more we would be able to resist temptation to think about ungodly things and to engage in ungodly things, things that you cannot and will not applaud, and that more and more we would seek and strive after that which delights you and that which gives clear evidence to everyone we come in contact with, even our closest friends, that we truly are children of the Most High God. Thank you for the gift and the truth of your word, and continue to lead us and guide us by it and through it and with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.